Okay, good evening. Yes. Sorry? You're the?
I'm impressed that you do.
Oh, okay. Okay, good evening. So this is the second part of the share. So let's just take 1 minute just to summarize the introduction we made last week. The Rambam lists 13 principles of faith. And the question is, what's the Rambam trying to accomplish by listing? What's he trying to do by listing 13 principles of faith? Why 13, not 15? So the Rabbi Benel asks the question, we have to believe everything in the Torah. If any part of the Torah we don't believe, so then a person is called a kofer. If a person says, you know, the story of Noah, that just doesn't sound correct, I don't believe that, so then he's called a kofer. So what's so special about these 13 things over anything else? So whereas some say that the Rambam is just listing things which people might make a mistake, compared to other religions like Christianity or Islam, and the Rambam is just trying to say things unique to Judaism. What was the Rabbi Benel was just saying, he's just giving an introductory ideas for someone who doesn't know so much about Judaism. But Rav Chaim Soloveitchik said, what the Rambam is doing is the Rambam is listing things that a Jew has to know and believe. So in contrast to, let's say, the story of Noah, let's say I was never taught the story of Noah. I never knew that there was once a flood and Noah was saved. So that's a gap in my knowledge, but not the end of the world. There's a lot of things that I don't know. These 13 principles is incumbent on you to be aware of, to know them, and to believe them. And if you don't know them, even though it's not your fault, you were never taught about them, but you can't really be considered a practicing Jew. As the way of Chaim said it is, nebuch an apikoros, which means, unfortunately, the person as an apikoros is oichad an apikoros, but he's still considered to be an apikoros. So these things every Jew has to be aware of. And as we're saying, even if you deny it, not because it's your fault, we don't blame you, but in the end of the day, you can't really be considered a practicing Jew. Why is it so important to know these 13 things? So we gave two explanations. One explanation we said is because in order to earn Olam Haba, it's not just like we do mitzvahs and then we just get some payment afterwards, some reward, but we're actually preparing ourselves for Olam Haba. In order to be able to appreciate Olam Haba, you have to have at least some knowledge of the Borei Olam. If you're missing the basic knowledge of the Borei Olam, you won't be able to appreciate Olam Haba, which is ultimately being close to Hashem and understand and enjoying understanding Hashem. So it's not, so we said, what an example. If you want to go into a higher math class and be able to appreciate it, you have to have learned basic math beforehand. If you didn't learn basic math, so it's not your fault, let's say you were sick, you missed all the courses beforehand, but there's really no point in going to the higher class because you won't understand anything the teacher is teaching you. And therefore, these are sort of the basic things you have to know in order to be able to appreciate Olam Haba. That was one explanation we gave. The other explanation that we gave is that a practicing Jew is somebody who believes that the Torah is binding on me. I'm not just doing mitzvahs because they're nice things. I'm doing mitzvahs because I believe I was commanded and I'm required to do mitzvahs. These things are necessary for a person really to believe that the mitzvahs are incumbent on him and he's binding on him and he's serving Hashem with those mitzvahs. But if he lacks this knowledge, he might still do mitzvahs, but he's going to be lacking that feeling that it's really binding on him and incumbent on him. As we'll try to explain, as we explain through some of them, why is it these things really necessary to know to really feel that the mitzvahs are incumbent on me? So like one thing we said is, well, if I don't believe in God, I might put on tefillin every day, and I might keep kosher, and I might keep Shabbos, but you can't really say I'm serving God if I don't really believe that in a God. So I'm doing it, very nice, but how can you say that I'm serving God if I don't really believe in a God? So obviously, you have to believe in Hashem in order to be serving Hashem. Just doing the mitzvahs is not really going to be enough. So perhaps all these 13 things are necessary for the mitzvahs to be binding on us.
Can't you believe in God and not know the Yud Gimel?
Well, you can believe in God and not know the Yud Gimel. But again, that's, I don't believe that Torah is min HaShemayim. So I don't believe that, I think that Moshe made it up. So would it be considered serving Hashem, even though I'm very careful, I'm a medactic b'mitzvahs, but I don't really believe this came from Shemayim. So it can't really be said I'm serving Hashem if these aren't really Hashem's commandments. I'm doing it because I think they're nice ideas, maybe. I like the ideas, but how can it be called serving Hashem if Hashem never commanded me to do these, if I don't believe that Hashem commanded me to do these things? Okay, so the Sefer Ikrim divided really the 13 principles into three. The first five is believing in God, and the first five is describing what you have to know to believe in God. The second four is Torah min HaShemayim. So good, if I believe in God, any religion is going to have these three basic things. A, there's a God. B, the God gave commandments. And C, there's schar onesh, there's consequences of if you fulfill or you break those commandments. So what we're going to discuss today is the four ikrim, which center around Torah min HaShemayim, which center around that Hashem gave us the Torah. So these are ikrim 6 to 9 in the Rambam's list, which are, those ikrim are our belief that Torah came from Shemayim. So number 6, if you look at the source sheet, do I have a source sheet? So number 6 is a belief in Nevuah, that prophecy. So the first thing to know that Torah min HaShemayim, to believe that Torah came Shemayim, is we have to believe that Hashem communicates with man. If I don't believe Hashem will ever communicate with man, I can't believe that Torah came from Shemayim. So V'hu L'das, the Rambam says, Shezeh Hamin Ha'anushi Yesh She'imtzu Bo Ishim Bali Kishroinus Muftachim. That is part of humanity. There are some people who have tremendous intellectual powers. Ushleimus Gedola, and they also are very people who have worked in themselves and become perfect people. So in order to be a Navi, it takes two things. There's an intellectual development that you have to develop the person himself intellectually, that I can be able to understand Hashem. And there's a personal development that I've become a Kaddish, I become a holy person by perfecting my midos, by not being running after Olam Hazeh. So there's a personal development that I've perfected myself, and v'tiskonim nafshim, and they prepare themselves, atchem kabelas tsuas haseichel, they become connected to seichel, v'yischabu i'oisoi haseichel hanushi v'seichel hapoyel. And their intellect will attach to the Seichel HaPoyel. Seichel HaPoyel is an Aristotelian term of the active intellect, but means that you're able to connect to an intellect from Shemayim. V'yetzel aleihem mimenu atzilas shefa v'elu heman nivim. From Hashem it comes down some sort of seichel, and Hashem gives you over something of a nevuah. So the Rambam is saying that Hashem actually communicates with a person, and a person who could be great enough and be able to get a communication from Hashem, and Hashem will give you over that nevuah. So that's the first belief. If I want to believe that Torah is min HaShemayim, I have to believe that Hashem actually will communicate with man. Because if Hashem doesn't communicate with man, it will not be a complete belief that Torah is min HaShemayim. So just to point out something interesting, the Ani Mamins, which was printed in the end of the Davening, was written sometime in the 1400s. It's not really clear who read it, but it's Ani Mamins is really a short, trying to paraphrase the 13 Ikrim of the Rambam, but he didn't always get it fully correct, what the Rambam says. So if you look at this principle, the sixth one, the Ani Mamins says, Ani Mamin b'emuna shalema shekol divrei hanaviim emes. I believe with complete belief that all the words of the prophets are true. But that's not actually what the Rambam says in this principle at all. The Rambam is not talking about the truth of, of Tanakh at this point. The Rambam is just saying that Hashem at times will communicate to people. That's this belief. Whether he communicated to Yeshaya or Yechezkel or not, that's not this belief right now. We're not talking about specific Nevi'im. We're talking about the possibility that Hashem could communicate to people. So the Yigdal is also written in the 14th century, in the 1400s. Also a poem which paraphrases the Ani Mamin. In this case, the Yigdal did get it right. That what the Rambam says is Shafan Nevuaso Nesano Kel. Hashem gives over his prophecy. El Anshi Segulasoi V'Tifarto. To special people, Hashem could give over his prophecy. Yes. No, we have to be aware of the concept of prophecy. Hashem will communicate with people. Now, I want to bring out the point. Prophecy is different than divine inspiration. We have what we call Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration. Let's say the Ksuvim were written with Ruach HaKodesh. We're not written with prophecy. Let's say so Tehillim was written with Ruach HaKodesh. We would say that David HaMelech was divinely inspired to write Tehillim, but that it's not prophecy. That's less than prophecy. To believe that the Torah was divinely inspired is going to be much less than believing that the Torah was given over by prophecy, because divinely inspired is not going to be as binding on me as something that was given over as prophecy. Because if Moshe Rabbeinu was divinely inspired to write the Torah, well, I can start questioning, yes, he was divinely inspired, but you know, maybe some of it he added on his own. That seems to be a very weak type of communication. And if he was divinely inspired, well, plenty of people will say that they're also divinely inspired. I'm sure the head of Hamas feels that he's divinely inspired to kill all the Jews. He's 100% convinced of that. So divinely inspired is not a very powerful enough way that the Torah should be binding. Therefore, I have to believe in Nevuah. So if you look in the conservative movement, the frequently asked questions, so what do they believe in? So they say, I don't want to read that because, but they say that the Torah, they believe it's the will of God, but they can't literally believe that it was given over to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. So again, you see what happens to a movement when they believe something is the will of God. If you believe it's the will of God, so then, well, if I think people need to drive to Shul and Shabbos, I can say it's probably the will of God that you can drive to Shul on Shabbos, and therefore will permit driving to Shul and Shabbos. So the moment that something becomes less clear, it's not the word of God, it's just the will of God, you see how not binding it becomes on people. If it's the will of God, I can decide that if this thing, I really, really need it, you know, it's probably the will of God that I can do it at this moment. Because who's to decide exactly what the will of God is? If I believe it's the word of God, well, God's not telling me that I can break his word, so now I'm bound by the word. So we see what the Rambam is saying, that to make the Torah binding, I have to believe that the Torah is the word of God. If it's just the will of God, it's easy to start pushing around and saying, this is probably the will of God, that this will be okay. And then you end up not having a religion at all, which is basically what happened to the conservative movement. They started out as being Shomer Halacha. They were broke away from the Reform because they're actually called conservative, which means that they're conservative, means they're traditional, that they keep Halacha. But since they're not fully believing it's the word of God, so now their movement became pretty much, for the most part, similar to the reform movement. It can't. We can't be literally that God communicated with a person. That's unacceptable, right? So it has to be some more of a metaphor. He says. So, okay. Once you wash that away, so then you see, then it's not binding. Then anybody can decide that probably the will of God is this should be okay if you really, really needed to do it. And then it doesn't become any more binding on you. And therefore, that's what the Rambam would be saying. If I don't really believe it's the word of God, So then I'm only doing it because right now I think it's good for me. And therefore I'm really not serving God even when I do the mitzvahs. Okay, just to briefly, for three minutes, just to drop of an aside, how do you become a Navi? How do you become a prophet? So the Rambam actually brings over here three opinions. Who gets prophecy? What do you do to get prophecy? So the Rambam brings three opinions. First opinion, he says, it's just whoever Hashem wants. Maybe he wants you, just whoever it is. One day, one guy can wake up in the morning, he's a prophet because Hashem gave him prophecy because that's what Hashem chose. So the Rambam calls that Das Hamon HaPesoyim. This is the multiples of people who can't really think things through so well. That's what they believe. Then he brings the opinion of Aristotle, the philosophers, and he says that they hold that prophecy is something natural, which means somebody who has developed himself to become an extremely spiritual person by working for years on his character traits and his precious. In addition, he's developed his intellect to be able to understand deeper and deeper things. Those two things together, eventually you will become a prophet. It's a natural thing that, of course, a person would have to probably be born with the intellect, higher intelligence. But you have that person, just like you have a person who's born very athletic. So, okay, if he works in himself enough, he'll become a very good baseball player and maybe become a major league baseball player. So if someone who's born with a great intellectual capacity works in himself and develops his character and his intelligence, will eventually become a Navi, will eventually become a prophet. That's the opinion of Aristotle. And the Rambam says, I pretty much subscribe to that opinion, that prophecy is a natural thing, except that I hold that Hashem won't give his prophecy to somebody he doesn't like. So if you have a bad guy, develops himself, even though he should become a prophet, he says Hashem will withhold the prophecy, and the Rambam says that's unnatural. The unnatural thing is Hashem will withhold his prophecy from someone who has really developed and gone through the course to be a Navi. Yes.
What about this
Parsha? What is?
What did the Rambam say about this
Parsha? How would Bilam be a prophet?
I
guess he was Rashi, but perhaps he still had worked on those, and that he must have been a good side to him because he became a prophet. Lavan wasn't a prophet.
He had night. Hashem told him that.
That was probably just a special thing. But okay. On the other hand, the Ikrim disagrees. The Sefer Ikrim was written about the Yod Gimel Ikrim. The Sefer Ikrim disagrees, and he said prophecy is not a natural state. Prophecy is a gift from Hashem. It's not something you could work on yourself as much as you like. You will not become a prophet, even though you're the most Kaddish person and you developed your intellect. Prophecy is a gift from Hashem. It's not something which is natural. Just to say over the Kuzari has a beautiful mashal. The Kuzari says that to become a prophet, you have to have three things. To get prophecy, you have to have three things, and he compares it to growing very good grapes to produce a very, very good wine. So what do you need to produce a very good wine? So he says you need three things to produce a very good wine. Number one, the seed has to have good genes. It has to be a very good seed. If I take a seed from a bad grape, it's going to produce a bad grape plant. So you have to have a seed which comes from a very good grape tree. That's number one. Number two, it's got to be planted in the right place. If you go to France, there might be some places, 100 feet away from each other will produce different types of grapes because this hill, A, was able to produce very good grapes. The hill half a mile away doesn't produce such good grapes. So it has to be in the proper area. And number three, it has to be cultivated properly. It needs someone who knows how to cultivate it, exactly when to water it, and exactly how much sun it should get, and how much water, and exactly how the soil should be, exactly when to pick the grapes. You need somebody to cultivate. If you put all three things together, you'll get a special produce of wine. So he says the same thing is with prophecy. A, you have to start out with a good gene. So he says, who's that? It has to be B'nai Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. You have to be Jewish to be a prophet. See, if you don't start out with a good gene, you'll never get to prophecy. B, you have to start out with the right place. So you have to be in Eretz Yisrael. So prophecy has to be in Eretz Yisrael because you need Eretz HaKadosh to be able to produce a Navi. And B, even if you're the right gene and you're in the right place, you will only produce prophecy with the right cultivation. And that's Shmiras Torah Mitzvahs, a person who's doing exactly Torah Mitzvahs. But if you're missing any of the three things, if you're not the right gene, you're not a B'nai Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, you're not an Eretz Yisrael, or you've not developed yourself according to the Torah, you can't become a prophet. Yeah.
So we had some exceptions in Chutz Lawrence, right? We had Daniel.
Yeah, so he talks about, he says either the exceptions are, either they may be developed in Eretz Yisrael, or they're being nisnava about Eretz Yisrael. So that's how someone connects them to Eretz Yisrael, right? So he says, if you look at the Kuzari, this third to last line, Eich hu zeh hu kvar nivu mi adam harishin ad Moshe b'eretz acheres, avam b'ur kastim, v'achakein yecheskel v'daniel b'pavel, v'yirmiya b'mitzrayim, amar ha-chaver, kol mishin nisnava lo nisdama ki'im ba oi ba'avura. So if you're talking about Eretz Yisrael, that still connects you to Eretz Yisrael, apparently. Okay. So that's the six. Sorry?
I think Rav Kook says that he started in Eretz Yisrael.
Some of them started in Eretz Yisrael. Okay. So now just to point out one thing. We have, and we'll end off with prophecy. We have, the Gemara says there were 48 prophets and 7 women who were prophets. Now that doesn't mean there were only 55 prophets throughout history, because actually the Gemara tells us that there were kiflayim miyotzei Mitzrayim. There were over 1 million prophets throughout history. So what does it mean there were 48? It says the 48 were written down, their prophecy was written down. The rest of them, you can be a prophet. A prophet doesn't necessarily mean you have a message to be sent. A prophecy means you're connecting to Hashem. Hashem is giving you a vision. He might give you a vision just for yourself and just to, you know, something about what's happening in the Olam HaSelyonim. It doesn't mean to say that you have to have been sent a message. Only the prophets who were sent a mess, who were given to give a message to Klal Yisrael, and their message was important to write down for the future, those are the ones who were written down in the Nevi'im, but there were many, many more than the ones written down in the Nevi'im. Okay, so that's prophecy. Next is, the next one is the seventh, is the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Rambam says that there's a principal belief to know that Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest prophet that exists. Let's read it inside. It's on the second page. Hayesoida Shvi'i Nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu, Vuhu Shenamin, Shuhu Avihen, Shakol HaNevi'im. Moshe Rabbeinu is the father of all the Nevi'im, Shekadmu Lefanav, even the ones who were before him, Vahaboyim Achrav, and the ones after him. So what does it mean he's the father of all the Nevi'im? What does that mean exactly? How is he the father of all the Nevi'im? Even the ones who came before him, what would that mean? How's he the father? So the father could just mean he's the greater. But it could mean that why do we believe Yecheskel comes and he says, I had a nevuah from Hashem. Okay, how do I know that you're telling the truth? How do I know that you're not fake? Okay, so Yecheskel will make a prediction, let's say, and it'll be proven true, or he'll have a miracle. Is that enough to convince me that he's right? Should it be enough to convince me that he's right? Because he made a miracle. Miracles aren't always right. Predictions of the future don't have to be approved. Maybe he's just good at predictions. So why do I believe Yecheskel is a real Navi? Ultimately, okay, but how do I know he's a real true Navi?
Doesn't the Torah say that if he predicts
Okay, so ultimately, because the Torah says that there are guidelines to know who's a correct Navi. It's in the Torah, and we have rules from the Torah. How do we know? But if it didn't say it in the Torah, on my own, I wouldn't necessarily have to believe that. It's because the Torah tells us, Hashem said, I'm going to make Nevi'im, and we learn from the Torah guidelines to know who's a Navi and who's not a Navi. If a Navi predicts the future, then, and he gets it 100% right, we're supposed to believe that he is a Navi. It's muhsak that he's a Navi. How do I know that's true? Because it's in the Torah, and that's from Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, how do I know Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the truth? Because we witnessed it ourselves. So Moshe Rabbeinu were telling the truth because entire Klal Yisrael witnessed itself at Har Sinai. So we know Moshe is true, and as this proof has been brought by that this is the only religion that has the entire Klal Yisrael witnessed at Har Sinai and heard Har Sinai Hashem say to Moshe Rabbeinu that come, I'm going to tell you the mitzvahs. So that's how we know that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the truth. Based on the fact that we know we believe in Moshe Rabbeinu, we believe what it says in the Torah, that all the prophets are since they've been able to prove themselves according to what the Torah says, now we believe them too. So really, it boils down to all Moshe Rabbeinu. If we didn't believe in Moshe Rabbeinu, we would have no reason to believe in the prophets either. So he's Avian, she'll call an Avim. He's the father of all the Nevi'im. It all boils down to our belief in Moshe Rabbeinu, that we can believe in the rest of the Nevi'im. Okay, so we're not going to go through the whole Rambam. The Rambam just tells us that there are four ways that Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was greater than the prophecy of other Nevi'im. So the four ways are, he says, Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was directly from Hashem. The other Nevi'im came through a medium of a malach. It wasn't directly from Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, he was awake when Hashem spoke to him. The other Nevi'im was always in a dream. They would sleep or they were in a trance and they saw a vision in a dream. Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, he says all the other prophets, when Hashem spoke to them, they had a tremendous fear, and it was almost like they were an out of body experience, that they it was almost like they were about to die because of their fear. Whereas Moshe Rabbeinu was calmly able to speak to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and all the other prophets were never guaranteed that Hashem would speak to them. Moshe Rabbeinu could say, "I'm going to ask Hashem," and he knew that Hashem would answer him. So he was guaranteed when he wanted to speak to Hashem, Hashem would respond to him. So those are the four ways that Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was greater than the others. I think it's important to know this for two reasons. Reason number one is that, again, our belief in the Torah, it's not something just a Navi got a vision and he had to articulate what he saw, because even though we believe it, it's still not as convincing and binding to us when we were told that Moshe Rabbeinu got a straight, direct communication to Hashem. You should keep Shabbos. That was the communication. Not a vision of Shabbos where the Navi is just telling us over his vision. As the Chazal tells us, each Navi says things in his own words. You can have two Navim have the same vision, but they say things in the old words, because ultimately it's still filtered through the Navi. Whereas Moshe Rabbeinu, the Rambam says, was just like a sofer, that Hashem was dictating it to Moshe Rabbeinu. So again, that becomes a much more binding Torah when it was dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu over it still filtered through the mind of the Navi. Secondly, one principle which the Rambam is going to say is that a Navi can't contradict what Moshe Rabbeinu said, because that again makes the Torah binding. Because if a Navi could contradict what Moshe Rabbeinu said, probably a Navi will come out, and has happened, of course. People have claimed that they've got a prophecy. We no longer have to keep the Torah. So the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest prophet would certainly be a reason that we don't believe any Navi who comes afterwards that says, oh, I had a prophecy that the Torah is no longer binding. I think I once heard a tape from Rabbi Weinberg said that I don't remember if it was in the 70s, either, that the Mormons used to have a rule that a person who was black can't be accepted into the church. So Rabbi Weinberg said that he has a prediction that within 5 years they're going to have a prophecy, and they'll get Nevuah that that rule should be changed because it was becoming very not politically correct to believe in that. So he says he was 3 years after 2 years, the head of the church had a prophecy that that rule is no longer binding and that they should be accepted into the church. The idea would be if a prophet can convict, can change something. So a prophet will always come about to change it because people want to change based on their understanding of today. So if it could be changed, you can be guaranteed it's going to be changed. And therefore, it's not binding. Only if we just believe that it can't be changed, because Moshe Rabbeinu is the greatest prophet, does the Torah really become binding on us. And therefore, again, then it's really serving Hashem. It's not just doing it because it makes sense to me right now. Then that's not fully serving Hashem. Okay, we'll continue on with the... just to mention one thing from the Moreh Nevuchim. The Moreh Nevuchim says, based on the last pasuk in the Torah, that not only was Moshe Rabbeinu the greatest prophet, but any miracle that Moshe Rabbeinu did, he was the greatest performer of miracles. Any other prophet that did a miracle will never come to close to what Moshe Rabbeinu did. And the way the Moreh Nevuchim says is that the only person who ever did a miracle in front of the entire Klal Yisrael was Moshe Rabbeinu. Any of the other Nevi'im, if they made a miracle, it was only to a small group of people. It was never done to everybody. The only one who did, the end of the Torah says, L'chol ha'oisos v'hamovsim le'enei kol Yisrael, that Moshe Rabbeinu did miracles in front of the entire Klal Yisrael. That's the only Navi that did miracles in front of Klal Yisrael. Even he says, when the sun stopped for Yoshua, which sounds like a miracle, which everybody would see. He says there was only a small amount of people who actually saw that miracle. I'm not sure how that could be, but he says only a small amount of people saw that miracle. It wasn't done in front of, what? I guess. it wasn't done in front of everybody. Okay. So we'll do, the next one is, Ha'ikar Hashmini, is Torah Min Hashemayim. So, this principle of Torah Min Hashemayim, the Rambam has actually three parts to it. So we're on page 3 of the sheets, second source on the page. This is the 8th principle of the Rambam, is that we believe that Torah came from Shemayim. So we're going to read the three parts the Rambam says. Hayusoyed Hashmini, Hu Torah Min Hashemayim V'Hu Shenamin Shekol HaTorah Hazu Hanimtzas biyadenu hayoyim hazeh, the entire Torah which we have today, he haTorah shenitna leMoshe, that was the Torah which was given to Moshe. So the Torah which we have today, we believe, was the Torah which was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's part number one of that, which just means the accuracy of the Messiah, that the Torah was transmitted correctly over generations, Till today. Not to say that, well, I believe Hashem gave Moshe a Torah, but maybe the Torah we have today is something different. It's not the Torah which Hashem gave to Moshe, and therefore not going to be binding today, because that Torah was lost and corrupted. You know, part of the belief is that we believe that the Torah we have today was transmitted correctly through the generations, and it's the Torah which was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, so we'll come to that in a minute. So you're making a good point. Now, let's pull that hold for 1 second, then we'll come back to that. Then he says, I guess, Ushahi kula mipi hakvua. Now, what about the Torah? Okay, so now I believe the Torah today is the Torah which was to Moshe Rabbeinu. Who gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu? So I believe the entire Torah given to Moshe Rabbeinu was from Hashem. Kuloi Moshe'i gilav kula me'es Hashem. Hagar shekoyin asol derech hash'ol adibor, that Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu. We say speech, we don't know exactly how Hashem communicated with Moshe Rabbeinu, but Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, ein yodea echus osa hagar, ele havi ele, hu alav hashalom asher higi alav, it was Hashem's communication to Moshe, hu shehu b'maylas lavla, shekoyin lefanav, hu koysev kula. And Moshe Rabbeinu was like a scribe, where you just tell him to write, and he writes, Ta'aricheha, Sipureha, Mitzvoseha, whether the dates in the Torah, the stories in the Torah, the commandments in the Torah, V'chach nikra mechokek, and therefore Moshe Rabbeinu is called a scribe. Ein hevdol bein ubnei cham kush umitzrayim uputu knan v'shem ishtu mehetavel bas mitrad oy anochi Hashem. There's no difference between the pasuk of anochi Hashem or the list of names which it says in the Torah, which doesn't seem to have much relevance. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hakol mikpia gvura v'kol Torah Hashem tamima tahara kedusha and emes. And this is all Torah Hashem. So the second part of this principle is to say that everything Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down in the Torah was from Hashem accurately, and there's nothing that Moshe Rabbeinu added on his own. So again, we have two parts. Number one is that the Torah, which was given to Moshe Rabbeinu as the Torah, was all given to Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't add anything to the Torah. That's number one. Even the parts of the Torah which might to us seem insignificant are still the Dvar Hashem, or the direct words of Hashem. And number two, the Torah which we have today is that Torah which was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, if you look at the Ani Mamin, now the thrust of this Ikkar is really the second part, is that Moshe Rabbeinu accurately brought down the Dvar Hashem. That's the thrust of this Ikkar. But the Rambam again also does say in the beginning that the Torah which we have today is the Torah which was given to Hashem. If you look at the Ani Mamin, it actually makes the thrust the first part, not the second part. The Ani Mamin says, Ani Mamin b'muna shalema, shakol ha-Torah b'mitzuya atav yadenu, the entire Torah which we have today, he hanasuna l'Moshe Rabbeinu Alav HaShalom, was the Torah which was given to Moshe. That's not an accurate, really, description of the Ikkar. It's true, he does say that in the opening part, but the main part of the Ikkar is that that Moshe Rabbeinu got the entire Torah from Hashem, and he didn't write any, he didn't make up any part of it. We have that clear? That the Ikkar seems to be primarily saying is that Moshe Rabbeinu has got the entire Torah from Hashem. It does say also that we believe that the Torah we have today is that Torah. But the Ani Mamin actually makes only the second part, or the second thing, as really the main thing, that the Torah which we have today is that Torah. It misses the boat, in a sense, of the Ikkar, which is that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who got the entire Torah from Hashem. Now, you are pointing out that despite the fact, if you look at our Torahs and the Torahs from 1,000 years ago, it's almost exactly the same, but Chazal say that we're not baki mechaseiros v'yaseiros. Chazal say that we're not baki by the vavs, and there were extra vavs or less vavs, which probably crept into the Torah over time. And sorry? The only difference you'll find today in a Sefer Torah, if you go anywhere, is the Aleph or the Hey in Petsua Daka. A Svadik Sefer Torah spells it with a Hey, and the Ashkenazim generally spell it with an Aleph. That's the only difference you'll find in a today's Sefer Torah. But in the Bekiyas of Chaseves Yaseves, Chazal say that we're not sure. There could be extra vavs and less vavs, so we're not sure. So the Rambam didn't mean to say that the Torah we have today is going to be the exact Torah, letter for letter, that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu, because Chazal are clearly saying that there could be some vavs which should have crept in over time. And if you look in the Rishonim, the Rishonim are clear that they have certain words which they claim they have a vav, and our Sefer Torah we don't, or vice versa. But the Rambam means to say that, all in all, this is the Torah that we have. There's no significant changes in the Torah which we have today over the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's part of the Ani Mamin. Okay, the third. Good. Sorry.
That would mess up the codes in the Torah.
That's a big question. The codes in the Torah. Yes, I don't know if there's an answer to that question, but The third part of the Rambam is that the Rambam says that we also, the accuracy of the Mesorah, that the Torah says, let's say, take a pre-Eitz Hadar for Sukkos. What does that mean? Pre-Eitz Hadar little means a beautiful fruit. So, I don't know, maybe pomegranate is a beautiful fruit. Kiwi could be a beautiful fruit. So, how do we know it's an Esrog? So, that's the Torah Shabbat Peh tells us pre-Eitz Hadar is an Esrog. Someone who goes and says, yeah, I believe Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu a pre-Eitz Hadar, But I think that it wasn't an S. Somebody make a mistake over the years, and it was an apple, not an S. So that would also be, we believe in the accuracy of the Masorah, and that would also be one of the fundamental beliefs that the Masorah has it correct. So if you take a look at the page 4, where the Rambam sums this up in Yad HaChazaka, the third source, the Rambam says Shloisha Hema Koifim B'Torah, the three groups of people who are called Koifim of the Torah. Ha'omer she'ena Torah mi'im Hashem, someone who says the Torah is not from Hashem. Afilu posik echad, afilu teva achas, even one posik or one word. Im amar Moshe amar b'pnei atzmai, im Moshe Rabbeinu added this word to the Torah, harei ze koifer b'Torah, that's a person who's denying the Torah. That's number one. V'cheina koifer b'peirusha, someone who denies the explanation of the Torah, v'hu Torah shabal peh, that's v'hamachish magideha, he doesn't believe that the people, the Bali Masorah, transmitted the Torah accurately. They're from generation to generation. They made up some things. That's number two. Okay, number three, it's going to be the next aside. We don't have to learn yet. Number three. So again, this aside is three things. A, we believe Moshe Rabbeinu didn't make anything up. He accurately transcribed the direct word of Hashem that he heard. B, that there was a Torah Shabbal Peh, which explains Sukkah and Tzitzis and Shabbos, that was transmitted faithfully. And C, the Rambam says, which he actually doesn't say in Yad HaChazaka, is that the Torah which we have today is the Torah that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Rambam actually ends off that the proof of this is from the story, is from Korach, where Moshe Rabbeinu told Korach, where Korach said that some of the stuff that Moshe Rabbeinu did was made up on his own, and Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, nothing, I didn't make up anything on my own. So it says in the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu said that I didn't make up anything on my own. That's what we see, that everything Moshe Rabbeinu said was something that he heard from Hashem. Okay, the last Yesod for today is Yesod HaTishi, is Nitzchios HaTorah, is the eternity of the Torah. So this is, let's read it inside. This is again page 4, the ninth Yesod. Yesod HaTishi HaBitol, that the Torah will not be changed. Who? Shazu Torah Moshe lo tivatel. The Torah of Moshe will not become batel. V'loi tavi Torah me'es Hashem zulasa. And Hashem will not give another Torah besides for this Torah. So there's not going to be a version 2 of the Torah ever given. V'lo yisoysefa, Hashem is never going to add to it. V'lo yigara mimenu, Hashem is never going to detract from it. Lo yibekasov, lo yibefeirush, not in writing, not clearly. Amar lo yisoysefa, lo yisigumenu, you don't add to it and you don't detract from it. So this is now.
What about the Nebuah?
Okay, so this is now. The Rambam is saying let's carefully hear what the Rambam is saying, that the Torah will never be changed, which means a Navi that would come today, let's say, and say that the Torah is changed, like we know Christianity claimed. Yes, the Torah was binding for a certain amount of time. Now it's no longer binding. So that, we won't believe that Navi. The truth is, that was already proven in the previous Ikrim. Because why would we believe a Navi if Moshe Rabbeinu was greater than this Navi? The Rambam of here is really adding something more, that even Hashem will never change the Torah. Hashem will never come and make another Matan Torah and say the Torah was good for 4,000 years, but now we have an updated version to fit for the 21st century. Hashem's not going to go ahead and give us a new Torah. The Torah which we have is eternal. There's not going to be another Torah. Yes, what were you asking?
How do you know that?
How did the Rambam know that?
I mean,
because he says
there won't be a Nabi that comes forward.
Okay.
But how do you know? How can you predict that?
What the Rambam says, it says in the Torah. It says in the Torah that the Torah will never be changed. The Torah is eternal. That's it. And in Yad HaChazaka, if you look over here, he brings several psukim to prove that the Torah will be true. This here he only brings the pasuk of Lo Sigra, which is pretty questionable proof. But in the Yad HaChazaka, he brings other proofs. Again, there's a very fascinating story. The Rambam is saying, not only can a Navi not change the Torah, which we understand why you have to believe that, because as we said, if a Navi can change the Torah, guaranteed by now, you will have had a Navi change the Torah, as we had, as Yashka came and said, you don't have to keep the Torah. So if a Navi can change the Torah, for sure he will change the Torah. But not only can a Navi not change the Torah, Hashem already said, I won't change the Torah. I'm not going to make a second Maimon HaSinai and change the Torah. And in this, the Sefer Ikrim says, why not? Why can't it be? Hashem can go ahead and update the Torah and change the Torah. Now, so the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim says, I'll tell you why. Because the Torah is perfect. And it's perfection. You can't change perfection. If it's perfection, so then this is Torah Hashem Tamima. Torah Hashem is perfection. So that means if it's changed, then it's not perfect. Then something's even better than the Torah because you see Hashem had to change it. So the Rambam says something that's perfect can never be changed. And therefore, Hashem can't change the Torah.
So what? In terms of
Mashiach, exact same Torah, the Rambam says.
Exact
same the derises will be the exact same. Yes. Now, the Sefer Ikrim says, no. Why not? He says, the Sefer Ikrim says, listen, maybe Hashem wanted to bring humanity to a certain place and gave them a Torah which will bring them to that place. Maybe once they reach that place, now they need a new Torah to go even better. So the Torah was, he says, that's not a lack of perfection of either Hashem or the Torah. You give, when you're teaching people, so okay, you give them a course. Now when they graduate that, then you give them something new. So maybe to the Torah is here to perfect humanity. And maybe we'll reach the time of Mashiach, and we'll have a new Torah that will have different laws for where we're holding right now. So why is that such a principle that Hashem will never change the Torah? It doesn't mean that it's not perfect. It's perfect for now, but who says that it won't be perfect for the future? The Sefer Ikrim says there is no belief that Hashem won't change the Torah. So Sefer Ikrim says like this: if a Navi comes along and says that I have a prophecy that the Torah was changed, so we'll say, I'm not going to believe you, because we heard directly from Hashem that we're supposed to believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. Until we hear from Hashem again, we're not going to have any reason to think that you're telling the truth. So, of course, we should reject what the Navi said. You know, the story, they say, there was a Rebbe died, and he left over two sons, and there was a fight between the two sons who should become the Rebbe. So one day, one of the sons walks into the shul, and he says, you know, my father came to me in the dream, and my father told me that I should be the Rebbe. So obviously, I should be the Rebbe. So the guy in the shul said, listen, if your father wanted you to be the Rebbe, he would come to us in the dream, and he would tell us, he's not going to come to you in the dream. So again, we heard directly from Hashem that we should believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Sefer Ikrim says, until we hear from Hashem something different, we have no reason to trust a Navi who claims that something's been changed. No, I heard directly from Hashem that this is what I should do. I'm not going to trust this Navi who says this is what I shouldn't do. But if Hashem came down and made another Maimon HaSinai and told us that the Torah has been changed, so then, okay, now I hear directly from Hashem the Torah has been changed. Why can't that be? So the Sefer Ikrim says, I don't know if it's going to happen, might not happen. He brings some who say that it will happen, that they think that the Torah will change. And the Sefer Ikrim says, there's no belief that it's going to happen, but I have no reason to believe that it won't happen either. So let's try to explain, why would the Rambam hold that would be a problematic belief? It was, why would that make the Torah not binding on us today if I believed that Hashem may eventually update the Torah? Again, we're saying this, anything in the Yud Gimel Ikrim is beliefs that would make the Torah not so binding on me. So, but let's say I believe, like the Sefer Ikrim, the Torah today is binding because until Hashem comes and tells me that it's changed, I have to keep it. But I believe that one day Hashem was going to come, or may come, and say the Torah is changed. How would that make my belief in the Torah today less binding?
We have a work in progress.
What?
We have a work in
It's a work in progress.
Yeah.
But why is it today Hashem hasn't yet come? So, I'm sorry.
It's implying that it's not perfect.
Well, again, Seif Ikum says that's not perfect. That means to say, I think you're getting close to the answer, but Seif Ikum says not being perfect, it's the right thing for now, but it may eventually be updated for a new generation.
It adds doubt.
What does it add doubt? No. In other words, I believe that the Sefer Ikum felt until Hashem comes and gathers the entire Klal Yisrael together at Har Sinai or another mountain, has the same thunder and lightning thing, you have to keep the Torah. But one day Hashem will come or may come and do that. What does that affect? One day you won't have to keep tefillin, yes.
Right.
But till Hashem tells me that I have to keep tefillin, so why is that not binding? Why does that make my avoda today less binding if I believe that one day Hashem may come and tell me that some mitzvahs no longer apply? Yeah. Okay, so I think I'm going to say what you said. I'm going to explain it. I think let's say like this. Let's say I believe if I believe that the Torah could be updated, so then I can believe that. So Hashem gave the Torah. That was great for the people at Har Sinai. But you know what? I think today Shabbos was great for an agricultural society where they had backbreaking work. It made sense to keep Shabbos. Today, maybe Shabbos doesn't make that much sense. So let's say but what would I say? You know, we just haven't merited yet to another Matan Torah, so we're stuck with the Shabbos of 4,000 years ago. In other words, it really needs an update, but why hasn't Hashem updated it? Well, we're just not merited yet to have that level of Nevuah. Hopefully soon that will happen. But so meanwhile, we're stuck with the old Torah. Will that be a very binding Torah? So, yeah, I believe it's binding, but it's not relevant. I mean, something that's binding but not relevant becomes very tiresome on a person. And sometimes by Durabonans, we feel like that. You know, we have certain Durabonans which were legislated, which applied very well 2,000 years ago. And in a sense, we feel they should be upgraded. Why aren't they upgraded? Because we don't have a Sanhedrin right now to upgrade them. So we're stuck with the Durabonans, but we kind of feel like, I'm stuck with them, but they're not really relevant. Not really relevant today, so they become somewhat more tedious than something which I feel is really relevant to my life. So if I believed that the Torah could be upgraded, it could lead a person to say that this mitzvah was relevant at the time of Matan Torah, and it was relevant for an agricultural society. It's not relevant for a computer society. It's not relevant to the 21st century, but it's binding because Hashem hasn't yet, we haven't yet merited to have a nevuah to have the upgrade. So we still have to keep it. That makes a very unrelevant Torah. Then everybody will just choose which mitzvah he thinks is not relevant and should be upgraded. This guy doesn't like Shabbos. He says, you know, Shabbos really needs to be upgraded and tefillin needs to be upgraded. And then it makes the Torah not. Whereas the Rambam is saying that Shabbos is just as relevant today as it was at Har Sinai, and tefillin is just as relevant today as it was at Har Sinai, because it will never be updated. It means it's perfection. It means it's always relevant to our lives. And that Hashem gave something which is relevant timelessly, and therefore I feel it's relevant today. Now, if I believe that, I'll try find why is it relevant today. Now, Shabbos is a great example. We believe we feel that Shabbos is equally relevant today as it was 4,000 years ago. But again, that's because we believe that Torah is relevant forever, and therefore I'll strive to find out why all the mitzvahs are like that. Yeah, you're asking a question? Well, I mean, that's what the Sefer Ikum, yes, the Sefer Ikum says, just like, you know, he says you go to school, right? So you graduate, and then you learn deeper things and more things. So we won't give a guy in high school a college class, right? We'll give him high school class. He's in college, we'll teach him college, and etc., right? So he says, maybe the Torah was good for humanity for these 3,000 years, but now things change. Is that bad to say, he says, that things change, and there's a different Torah relevant for humanity in a different stage. So the Rambam is saying, yes, but I'm telling you, it's explaining, because if that's the case, I can tell myself, we're just waiting for the upgrade, but we haven't yet gotten the upgrade, so we're stuck with the old Torah, which is not relevant. That's not a very binding Torah, an unrelevant Torah. And therefore, I have to believe the Rambam says, every mitzvah in the Torah is as relevant to me today as it was when it was given, and then my job is to figure out how that mitzvah is relevant. But that has to be a belief to make it into a binding Torah. Yes?
Doesn't it also prove that for Hashem, time, we don't understand Hashem's time, because Hashem was, is, and will be, and it's all together in one?
So, but the same way it comes like this, Hashem's dealing with humanity, and humanity goes through different stages. So why can't things change? Why can't those, just like people change, we're not the same people as we were 4,000 years ago. Society has drastically changed over 4,000 years ago, right? So just like society has drastically changed, maybe the list of Torah for society should change too. That's what the Sefer Ikkum is suggesting. The Rambam is rejecting that, because then the Rambam will be saying, then that wouldn't be a very relevant Torah even today. Because a person could say that, oh, Hashem gave a nice Torah for the people at Hasinai who lived in a, you know, agricultural society, but not for the computer society. How is it relevant? And then that will lead to not keeping the Torah. So I have to believe that Rambam is saying that it's equally relevant to my life today as it was then. And that's like you're saying, because Hashem is perfect and is able to create a Torah which will be perfect for all people, not just for the society that it was given in. Okay, we'll end here unless you have questions. Yeah. Well, it can return to that, but the Torah will still be...
Yeah, but a lot of the mitzvahs are... Because the faith things changed, like having to, you know, work for planting and childbirth, and a lot of things fundamentally change, and not we could eat animals before not. A lot of these things that are in the Torah happening from these changes, there are...
I guess before Olam Haba, it won't.
It'll always have...
Right, that's the Rambam's, at least this may fit with the Rambam's belief that Zman Mashiach is not a drastic change from now, and then Olam Haba is something totally different. Okay, we'll stop over here. So the next time we have a Shia is not next week, which is Shiva Sabatamas, it's the week afterwards.
Are you interested in being tomorrow?